Thanks, Matt. I just love the way you say it. It's just fun and engaging. I actually listened to everything Matt said. So just wanted to, before I get into our sermon today, I just wanted to reflect with you a little bit about something that I was able to participate in last Sunday afternoon. We had a group of individuals who participated in our ministry that's called Care Kits. And Care Kits is basically where there's a group of people. We partner with Ellerslie Road Baptist, which is just straight down Ellerslie Road over top of, you know, the main Calgary Trail gateway. And then you've got that church on your left. And it's this big Baptist church. And so we partnered with some people there. And we had lunch together. We actually had some good teaching time from Sid Bergsma. Remember Pastor Sid? He now works with Hope Mission. That's his job now. He works with Hope Mission. And so he gave us some teaching time just to kind of let us know what to expect as we go down into the Hope Mission District, which is the inner city mission district, and just basically to serve coffee and cookies to people experiencing homelessness. And so it's an intense ministry. It's something that we're going to be doing on a monthly basis. And so if that's a ministry that you want to be involved in at any point, then we'll have more information for you at some point soon. And Dawson, who is our leader, he's organizing that ministry here at our church. And he's going to be doing a presentation with you sometime. We haven't figured out when, but at some point he's going to be up here and give us a presentation and just to let us know what that ministry looks like a little bit more. But for me, what I really celebrated about it was that we can be partnering with the church down the road and go way far into the inner city and to be able to do ministry together. Friends, that's the kingdom of God at work. And those are the things that are really important. All these things like denominationalism and theological truths and differences, all that kind of stuff, that didn't make it into our conversations. I watched as a high school kid who was wearing a hoodie on a cold day. Next thing I know, he's just in his T-shirt. I'm like, and we're like, where's your hoodie? Oh, I gave it away. Someone was cold. He gave it. I'm like, okay. So he's standing there shivering in a T-shirt because it was cold on Sunday. And these beautiful things happened. There was a car that pulled up, and there was a couple, and they brought a whole bunch of jackets, and they're like, hey, can you give these out? Because people look cold. Okay, right? And so we were able to give out jackets from these random people who just stopped by. And so all these beautiful things sort of happen, and it's just a wonderful way to be able to experience the kingdom of God at work and how people lead and how people are compassionate, and just to be able to develop connections with people in the inner city and hear some of their stories, which are absolutely tragic and heartbreaking. And it's really hard. And it's not like we can do a lot for them, but we can support ministries like Hope Mission who do a lot more for them on a regular basis. But there is a lot of ministry and a lot of connection that happens with just a cup of coffee and a cookie. And anyway, we'll talk more about that a little bit later, but I just wanted to celebrate with you and let you know about some of the things that just kind of happen behind the scenes that you may not be aware of as some of the ministries that we're involved in within the city and even partnering with other churches. Anyway, transitioning into the book of Acts, we're journeying through the book of Acts, and we're on Acts chapter 22. And so this is where Paul has now arrived in Jerusalem. So we've talked a little bit about how Paul was warned, don't go to Jerusalem. Like, just don't go. You will be bound. You will be imprisoned. You will be mistreated. And Paul's like, well, God wants me to go, so I'm going. And so now he's there. And he's arrived there, and he knows that he's facing what is possibly his last stop of freedom to walk freely for a long time. And he'll spend most of the rest of his life in prison or under house arrest and face trials where he will share his belief in Jesus. That's the thing. He knew that even though he was going to be in prison, even though he's going to be on trial, every time he's on trial, he gets to share his faith. He gets to share his story. He gets to share about Jesus to audiences that he may have never reached if he was not imprisoned. So here's the thing. Scholars believe that Paul was arrested in 57 A.D. and imprisoned for about 5 years until 62 A.D., and then he was released for 2 years before he died, possibly as a martyr under Nero's rule in 64 AD. So that's a bit of the overview sketch of history of Paul's life, right? So now we're in this time of 57 AD where Paul is going to be arrested. He's imprisoned, And the thing is, it didn't stop his ministry. So he shared his faith. He shared his story. He shared what Jesus did in his life. He also wrote what we call the prison epistles. Now, an epistle is a letter. So Paul wrote letters to churches that he had planted, letters like to the church in Ephesus or the church in Philippi in Philippians, right? Where the church in Colossae. So Colossians is also an epistle, a prison letter. And then he also wrote a prison letter to a guy named Philemon, who was a person and who was a church leader. And it just basically to give instruction and give us a lot of the theology, a lot of the instructions that we have in the church today are found in these prison letters, as well as other letters that Paul wrote throughout the New Testament. And we learn a lot about God and a lot about how to be the church from Paul and his letters. So Paul, while in captivity, continues to do incredible things for Jesus. He shares his story with all sorts of people in crowds, and he continues to do things and be able to do miracles through the Holy Spirit. And the thing is, we'll get to be able to unpack some of those things in the next 6 weeks as we wind up our Book of Acts series in the next 6 weeks. So while Paul's stories would not, his story would not be our story, the thing is we all have a story within us of how Jesus worked in our lives, of our journey of faith in God. And so let's read Paul's story of how he met Jesus and then be able to kind of reflect on our own story. So here it is, Acts chapter 22. We're going to begin at verse 1 and go all the way to verse 29. But don't worry, it's a lot of verses, but it's interesting because it's a story. Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. This is Paul talking, and he's addressing the crowd. He's addressing his accusers. When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, I'm a Jew, born of Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women, throwing them into prison. As the high priest and all the council can themselves testify, I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go to Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, the God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear the words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all the people of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking to me. Quick, he said, leave Jerusalem immediately because the people here will not accept your testimony about me. Lord, I replied, these people know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him. He is not fit to live. As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and interrogated in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty? When the centurion heard this, he went into the command, went to the commander, reported, "What are you going to do?" he asked. "This man is a Roman citizen." The commander went to Paul and asked, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" "Yes, I am," he answered. Then the commander said, "I had to pay a lot of money for my citizenship, but I was born a citizen," Paul said. Those who were about to interrogate him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. And so after this, we learn how Paul is not released, but he is actually treated a little bit better simply because he's a Roman citizen. And so there's all these things at play that God had worked into Paul's life to be able to continue his ministry for many years to come. And this is a situation that we would likely never face in our lives and never encounter. But Paul was able to give a defense. He gave a sermon in this passage, and he also gave a testimony all in one to his colleagues, to his Jewish friends, as well as to Romans, knowing that he was risking his life and that he would likely lose his freedom and maybe even eventually his own life. You see, most of us, though, have a story that is not necessarily the road to Damascus story. It's usually a lot less interesting, maybe a little more mild, and maybe we even think our own story of meeting Jesus is a bit boring. But the thing is, we all have a story of transformation of Jesus in our lives. And it's your story, so it's important. Because we start out with this searching where we had to search. It might have been a search that we had long, long, long ago where we met Jesus. Or it might be starting right now. We may need to rediscover the searching and the story that we have because we've kind of forgotten. We've kind of gotten a little bit complacent within our faith and we might be making our way back to God. But we have this life before Jesus. We have this life at the beginning of our journey with Jesus. And we have life at the mid-journey, and then we have life renewed. See, it's always going. And part of our vision and mission at our church is that we seek the renewal of our lives and communities through Jesus. Now, that's the thing. Renewal is one of those things where renewal is ongoing. Renewal is not a destination. Renewal is a state of being, and we're always being renewed through Jesus. So that means our journey is never done. We're never to this place where we've arrived. Now, when we meet Jesus and we invite Jesus to be a part of our life and we have a relationship with God and we surrender to him and we confess our sins, absolutely, we have that salvation. Now, that's a destination, absolutely, right? The salvation message, the salvation thing. But then we don't just stop there, do we? Because our faith goes up and down and it ebbs and flows. And there's times where we really feel close to Jesus, a time where we feel totally distant from Jesus. And then we need to renew ourselves and renew our lives. And it's not that we lose everything, but it's just that we've kind of gotten a little bit off course with where we were when we started or where we were when we were at the peak of our faith experience. But then usually what happens is we get into the valleys and stuff happens and we kind of feel a little bit distant. Some of us have met Jesus long ago and then we experience the church, and the church sometimes has hurt a lot of people's faith. And you might have walked away and people might have hurt you. Other Christians might have hurt you, and that affected your faith experience quite a bit. That affected your relationship with Jesus. And I think one of the things that we always need to remember, this is a part of our faith experience, this is a part of discipleship, is that we separate the behavior of people from the reality of Jesus. Because Christians don't always represent Jesus very well, do we? Because we're human. We're absolutely human, aren't we? And our Christianity is always challenged when we have rush hour, when we face October, and suddenly all these construction projects start on the roads. And traffic patterns change on a daily basis, sometimes even throughout the day. And we're so frustrated and we feel so unchristian by the time we get home and we have to confess our sins. Of all the thoughts that went through our head, all the things that we said, maybe even all the times we honked our horn. Not because it was dangerous and we needed to warn someone, but because we were just angry, right? Not that angry is a sin, but what you do in your anger can be sinful. But that's the thing, is that we understand that we are not perfect human beings. And that's not the expectation. Jesus didn't say, be perfect. He said, be holy. Well, what does it mean to be holy? Well, it means to try to be more like Jesus, doesn't it? we try to be more like Jesus, we won't arrive at being like Jesus. But hopefully, as we journey, hopefully, as we are discipled in Jesus, we may look a little bit more like Jesus. But sometimes life might feel like it's too messy to get back to God, to get back to where we were, or get back to the beginning, or get back to the renewal that we can experience in Jesus. And sometimes we might be in a place where, man, I'm struggling with my faith more now than I ever have been. And we go through these phases of life and these phases of struggles and these phases of challenges. And we're like, God, where are you in all of this? But Jesus always welcomes us into renewal time and time, over and over and over again. And it doesn't mean that it gives us a license to just do whatever we want as soon as we find Jesus. What it means is that we might not necessarily always feel close to Jesus. And we're like, I just need some renewal in my life to come back to Jesus and focus on him once again. So just like Paul, we need to ask ourselves, wherever we're at, what is my story? What is your Jesus story? If someone asks you what and why you believe, what would you say? What would you say? What story of your life would you tell? Now, it's not about theological opinions, but your renewed and transformative experience of Jesus. That's what you share to someone when they ask. That's what you focus on, is your own story of how you have experienced Jesus. Provided that it is theologically correct, by the way, right? We want to kind of follow Scripture that way. But what is your experience of Jesus? Well, there's a few ways to be able to kind of think about it. First of all, this is where you start. What were you like and who were you before Jesus? What were you like before Jesus? What were you like before Jesus came into your life? Now, for me, that's a bit different because I became a Christian at 8 years old. Now, at 8 years old, I hadn't really done a lot. I didn't have any addictions. I didn't have any odd relationships. I was 8 years old. I played a lot of Lego. That was about as busy as I got, right? Although I did skip school once, but I got caught, so there's that thing. But be able to describe what your life is when Jesus is distant. Describe what your life was like before you met Jesus. What were you like without Jesus? And the other thing is we need to be able to own some of the mistakes that we make along the way. It may be mistakes that we made before we met Jesus. It may be mistakes that we made after we met Jesus, because it's not like we don't make any mistakes, right? But they are a part of our story. So own those mistakes that you make within your journey, within what you are journeying through with Jesus. Where were some of the things that you did? What were some of the things that you did that would be considered bad, right? Your badness, to be able to share some of your badness. Now, to describe some of the things that you did, not to be able to brag about them and say, oh, this is how bad I was. Nobody's really impressed by that, because if you think you're bad, somebody's worse, right? But it's something where you own those things and those are a part of your story. To be able to understand, okay, yeah, I didn't have it all together, and I'm not going to pretend that I did or that I do. But this can be a safe place to talk about things that you have confessed, things that were hard in your life, decisions that you made that didn't end well, even self-sabotage. Those are things that become a part of this story of who you were before Jesus really worked within your life. But it's not about the bad. It's about the leaving the bad and embracing Jesus, embracing the good in your life. But the thing is, some people are just good, aren't they? Have you met those people? They don't have Jesus. They don't even know God. They don't have any belief, but they're just really good people. And you're like, I don't get it. How can you be so good without having God speak into your life? But there are people out there who just do really good things. And that's really hard, but it is something where there's a strong moral compass that certain people have, and that's awesome, and that's celebrated. And you're like, have you ever met somebody who's like so good and with such a strong moral compass? You're like, man, you would make a really good Christian, right? You'd make a really good Christian. I wish you were Christian, because you would just help us look better, right? Because I'm tired, you know? But it's one of those things where some people have that as a part of their story before they meet Jesus. And the thing is, we need to understand, even if there is that strong moral compass, even if there's that good behavior, because being a Christian is not just about behavior. And maybe their struggles aren't quite as obvious, but there still might be something missing. And they might sense deep, deep down inside that what they're missing might be Jesus. And they might describe some emptiness or loneliness or pain or uncertainty or lack of peace or lack of clarity and purpose. I was chatting with someone who had walked away from God, and they were telling me about how their life was just great. They have a great marriage. They have tremendous success in their career. They have all the money that they need. They have margin now that they have financial independence, and they have health. And yet, once in a while, they just feel empty. And I'm like, okay, well, let's talk about that. Let's talk about what that feels. What is that? Because there's one thing that I don't feel is empty, because I have Jesus. So friends, there is that aspect of our faith of how it's like, man, I felt very empty before Jesus, and now, wow, I never really realized it, but emptiness is one thing I don't feel, right? And it doesn't mean that just because we believe in Jesus, that's the guarantee we won't feel empty, because we might at times, right? Our struggles are our struggles. Doesn't mean they go away when we meet Jesus, but Jesus walks with us in it, doesn't he? He helps us with those struggles. So what were you like before you met Jesus? The second thing that you would include in your story is how you met Jesus. How you met Jesus. For Paul, it was that blinding light on the road to Damascus, right? Most of us didn't experience that. But how did you meet Jesus? What was the nudging within your life? Did you sense God working in your life with just subtle messages or an inner longing or drawing towards or the pull of peace? Or there might be people that kept crossing your path with this message and things just kind of seemed to align a little bit more. And even to add, what did it look like when you met Jesus? What did it feel like when you met Jesus? You see, it's easy to describe what it looked like, but how did it feel? What were the senses that stimulated you? What were the smells? What were the touches? What did you see? What was the sound? What was the taste? What was the spiritual difference that it made in your life? This allows us to be able to talk about experiencing Jesus in a tangible way. So what was it like, and how did you meet Jesus for the first time? And then there's this breaking point that we want to focus on as well, is how did God get your attention? Right? What was the nudging? How did God get your attention when the signs or the circumstances brought you to a place of surrender to Jesus? Because it is a surrendering, isn't it? What was the event and the situation or the thoughts that brought you to Jesus? What did the surrendering to Jesus look like and feel like? And what did you give up to follow Jesus? Because sometimes we had to give something up, didn't we? It might be a behavior. It might be a relationship that we had to give up. It might have been something that we had to give up. And the thing about feelings is it's emotional when we meet Jesus, isn't it? For me, it wasn't that particularly emotional because I was 8 years old. I didn't really understand all the things that was happening. And I think my mom was more excited than I was when I told her, which got me excited. So there's emotion, right? For me, I thought, well, it's just something I'm supposed to do. But do you remember what it felt like? What the emotions went through your mind and your heart when you surrender to Jesus? Do you remember what it felt like or the circumstances that led you to Jesus? Because the thing is, the emotions of following Jesus don't just happen once. We all have moments along the way where feelings are just come up and lead us into something. Now, the thing is, emotions are not necessarily a great leader on our pathway. Let me say that, right? But emotions are important because they are a window to what's happening inside. So we shouldn't ignore the emotions that we feel because they help us to be able to express and understand what's happening up here and in here. And so they're very important. And so emotions are a big part of that experience of Jesus that are important of how I met Jesus. Because usually when you think about, wow, I remember the first time I met Jesus, or when I had a significant encounter with Jesus. And what do you remember first? The emotions, don't you? The circumstances. How did I feel when I experienced Jesus in such a powerful way? Friends, we want to get back to that feeling, don't we? So what were you like before? How did you meet Jesus? How have you changed? Because when we meet Jesus, we have to assume that there's some form of change of how we are different after meeting Jesus. Did Jesus do something in your life and describe that change? And the journeying with people and journeying with Jesus is something that's so powerful and brings change within our lives. I remember talking with a gentleman who had just met Jesus and heard about Jesus for the first time. And he's trying to get his life together, and he had all sorts of things happening in his life and all sorts of challenges. And this guy had a very, very, very challenging history and a lot of things to overcome in his life. And I remember hearing him talk about Jesus, and the thing about it was his, and maybe I didn't mention it yet, but I mean, every second word was a swear word for him, because that's how he lived. That's how he lived up until his 40s, was every second word was a swear word. And this is how he would talk time and time and time again. He's like, "Hey, I think I'd like to share my story to the youth group." I'm like, No. And he's like, "Well, why not?" I said, "Well, here's the thing. I don't know if you recognize that every second word you have is a swear word." And for the next 5 minutes, we talked. In the next 5 minutes, he shared his story, and he did not swear. After 5 minutes, they came back, right? It's a process, right? It's a process of renewal, you know? But it's one of those things where, how has Jesus changed you? Because he's changed all of us, hasn't he? There's an inner change and an outer change. And it's not just about how we talk. It's not just our behavior. But there's an inner working that God has. Why? How does God change me? Well, I don't feel empty anymore. How has God changed me? Well, I'm more in control of my anger. Or I feel less angry. Or I'm less bitter. All of those things are the work of God, the work of Jesus, the work of the Holy Spirit within our lives. And there's that inner change that becomes the outer change that others see, but we see it in ourselves first. But life is different in some way after you met Jesus. How is it different, right?
Sorry, I got ahead of myself here, and my notes are just, they're way behind. So
another thing is, not just how are you different, but what are some of the things that you left behind? They might be old habits. They might be addictions. They might be old thoughts, old things. They might be unhealthy relationships. What did you leave behind? What did Jesus invite you to leave behind? Because that's the thing, like when we repent of our sins, right? What do? We turn the opposite direction towards Jesus. So what did that look like for you? What did you leave behind as you met Jesus? But then I think it's also important, too, when we tell our stories, is how do you continue to struggle with that? Now, it depends on what the struggle is and how much you can trust that person. But I think it's important for us to recognize within our own lives and to help others recognize that, you know what, just because I met Jesus doesn't mean I have it all together. I still make mistakes. I still have struggles, because we can't hide our struggles. People are generally aware of our struggles, even if we don't articulate them, don't they? Don't we? But there's no excuses, but we're still working on it with Jesus. We're still renewing our lives time and time and time again in our relationship with Jesus. So just some pointers. As you talk about your faith journey, as you talk about your story, your Jesus story with people, as they ask, here's some things. Be vulnerable. There's a lot of courage in being vulnerable with people and to actually share your heart with them. That takes vulnerability, doesn't it? To share your heart. Not just the superficial story, but your heart with people. Be real. Be authentic with people, because they appreciate that. Because when you're not, people see through it and they're suspicious, right? Be honest in an appropriate way, right? Be absolutely honest. Even with that gentleman that I said, "Hey, man, you swear a lot." We had a relationship and he could take it for 5 minutes. Also, be cool. Be cool about it. Like, don't get all weird and misty-eyed about it. Like, you get misty-eyed, but like, you know how, like, you're like just selling all the good, but there's also some challenge, right? So be cool, but not cold. Don't be cold. Be humble. Be humble as you talk about your journey towards Jesus, but also remember that you're not a worm. You're a child of God, right? So there's humility, but you're also a child of God, and there's this welcoming into the kingdom. Also, be loving. Be loving, because that's so important. Because God is love, we want to be expressions of love, because if we want to be like Jesus, Jesus is the greatest expression of love. So be loving. Be a friend. Be a friend to who you're sharing with. Not a bullhorn, but a friend. Right? Be patient, not pushy. Be patient with people. Because you might share your story and they'll be like, oh, that's cool. Did you catch the score of the game last night? Right? Like, it's like, oh, that was a hit. Swing and a miss. Maybe not. You might have planted a seed. So be patient, not pushy. But also be a person of peace towards them. If you find that you're exuding bitterness or anger as you tell your story, stop. Stop. And ask God for more peace as you tell your story. Because the thing about it is, if we are people of peace towards other people, what happens is there's a peacefulness that happens. When you're smiling at other people as you're in public, do you find that they smile back sometimes? They do. But if you're not smiling, do they smile back? No, they don't, right? So as you are a person of peace and as you seek the peace of God within your own life, think about how that can be transferred to other people as well. So simple three questions as you share your story, because it's so important to do. What were you like before you met Jesus? How did you meet Jesus? And how have you changed after Jesus? So just a few questions. What's your Jesus story? It's unique to you. It's important for you to be able to share that. What is your Jesus story? Think about what you were like before you met Jesus. Think about how you've changed and continue to be changed after you met Jesus. But also, and here's the challenge, who is God leading you to share your story with? Who is God leading you to share your story? Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for, wow, Paul's dramatic account of his story of meeting you. And God, we're so thankful that you did show up on the road to Damascus for Saul, who became Paul, who became such a wonderful teacher and apostle, and expanded your kingdom. It did so much work for you, God. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to reflect on our stories of how we need you and needed you. Help us to remember what it was like before we met you. Help us to remember what it's like when we're not walking near you. Lord, help us to remember how we met you and what it was like and the messages you brought into our lives, into our minds, into our hearts, and the challenges that you brought to us. Help us to remember that sense and that feeling of when we surrendered our lives to you and recognize that you, God, created us and your Son saved us by dying on the cross for our sins. And as we confessed our sins, Lord, you forgave us and you gave us eternal life. And then you gifted us with the Holy Spirit to be able to have assurance of faith, to be able to have just this sense, this tangible sense of our faith in you. And Lord, help us to be able to passionately share how you have changed our lives forever. Lord, that each and every day that our faith would strengthen. Lord, that we would be renewed, that we would be transformed as we experience Jesus. Lord, that we would feel empowered and courageous in sharing our story. That we'd be authentic and real with the people around us. But Lord, also that we would just share the peace and the love that you have given us. Because we are so thankful for you, Jesus. Thankful that you lead us, you guide us, you welcome us, that you renew us and you transform us.